Hello and welcome to our Genesis series. We're continuing with Genesis part 9, and we're going to be looking at Genesis chapter 11, but today is going to be a video sermon. And as John Markowski mentioned in a previous sermon that he gave, in the book of Genesis, there are many firsts. And so right now, this is really a first for me doing a lesson as a video sermon. It's definitely a different kind of an energy with a crowd in the room, with the congregation all together. And so needless to say, I miss all of you guys. I know that you all miss one another. But I know that we are doing this out of love and concern to try to help stem the tide and to stop the spread of this virus. And as we begin, I do want to continue to encourage us to really pray for the healthcare professionals, for our leaders in the country and around the world, that we can really all work together to stop the spread of this virus and protect those most vulnerable among us. Now, today, I wanted to talk about teamwork. You know, teamwork is that magical thing that happens when a group of people are working together to achieve a goal. It's just like we've heard that saying, the moniker, together, everyone achieves more. And for me, I know I've gotten to be a part of many different teams. In high school, I was an athlete. I played sports. I got to play on a soccer team. I got to wrestle. I played lacrosse. I remember even on my wrestling team, as a part of a team, a lot of times you have to do things for the good of the whole. And I remember I had to wrestle in a weight class, two weight classes above me, really to help out the team. And that was a really tough lesson for me. But again, when you work as a team, you learn lessons. I remember being a part of a choir in high school and throughout college, being in plays and being in a band throughout college as well. I think many different teams that we're on. And honestly, though, if I'm being vulnerable and confessing, my nature is to be a very independent individual person. And so I know even that saying, if you want something done right, do it yourself. I know that there's been times where I've kind of gone by that. And over the years, though, I've really learned the value of a team. I think about our worship team. I think what we've accomplished together with our worship team, being able to pull great services together. And it takes many different parts doing different things. I think about with our role that Manami and I serve on with the youth and family ministry, getting to serve with the teen camp and how we've got many people working together on that team, upwards of 60 people to put on a week-long summer camp. And that's really a team effort. I think about many conferences like the one that's coming up in Orlando that I've been a part of planning, the Thrive Conference that we did with Boston. And it's so rewarding to be a part of a group of people who are united with a common goal. And so as we continue our study on Genesis, I want to look at a group of people who were united with a common purpose, and we're going to look at the Tower of Babel. So we're going to look at Genesis chapter 11, and thanks to Manny Lagares, who's we're working as a team even right now, we should be able to have the scriptures on the screen as well. So we'll look at Genesis chapter 11, and in verse 1 through 9, it says, "Now the whole world had one language and a common speech. As people moved eastward, they found a plain in Shinar and settled there. They said to each other, 'Come, let's make bricks and bake them thoroughly.' They used brick instead of stone and tar for mortar. Then they said, 'Come, let us build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens, so that we may make a name for ourselves. Otherwise, we will be scattered over the face of the whole earth.' But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower the people were building. The Lord said, 'If as one people speaking the same language, they have begun to do this, then nothing they plan to do will be impossible for them. Come, let us go down and confuse their language so they will not understand each other.' So the Lord scattered them from there over all the earth, and they stopped building the city. That is why it was called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of the whole world. From there, the Lord scattered them over the face of the whole earth." This is a really famous story. Now, does this sound familiar to you as you read it? Think about it. A city with tall buildings, a city with tall buildings that reach to the heavens. You might even say that scrape the sky. Does that sound familiar to you? A city that people move east to, at least most people in the United States, a city with strong-willed people, hard-working people, independent people, people who want to make a name for themselves. You know, if I didn't know any better, I would think that this was talking about New York City. And I think, needless to say, the Bible is relevant. You know, even just to stop there and think for a minute, I mean, we can look at this passage and say, wow, this really, you know, applies to us today. And we can see some similarities in the city we live in. Now, when we look at the context of the passage, they had just survived a flood. And God had made all these promises to Noah and his offspring, you know, and creation, as John looked at the last week, that never again will I do this. I won't send a flood again. And so this story comes a little out of left field because, you know, you're like, you just promised all these great things. And now you've got this story where it seems like there's a punishment going on. So at first glance, there are some very difficult questions here. You know, for instance, like, well, I thought God was done with all the punishing. Or why was it such a bad thing for them to build this tower? Why was God offended by it? And what was it about the people's unity that God rejected? Or why would God confuse people who are working together? Or isn't it a good thing that nothing will be impossible for them? I thought all things are possible with God and we want things to not be impossible. And so there's some things as you look at the passage, it's kind of, you know, leaves you scratching your head. But it's important for us to remember that God had given them a command both before the flood, and we'll look at Genesis chapter 1, verse 28. It says, God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it. So he gave them this command before the flood, and then also after the flood in Genesis 9, 1, after the flood, speaking to Noah and his sons, God says, it says, then God blessed Noah and his sons, saying to them, be fruitful and increase in number and fill the earth. You know, when we look at these two passages, both before and after the flood, God's command to people had been spread out. It's a big world. God wanted them to be fruitful, to increase in number and fill the earth. And yet that's not what they wanted to do. It says they found a nice spot to settle down, and then they decided to build a tower. And so we have to look at, well, why? Why do they do this? And according to the passage, there were two reasons. Number one is so that we may make a name for ourselves. That was reason number one. And then reason number two, which really gets to the heart of their fear, what were they afraid of, is so that we will not be scattered over the face of the whole earth. You know, when you weigh this against God's commands in Genesis 1:28 and Genesis 9:1, you know, we see that their unity was based on pride and disobedience. You know, their tower was really an affront to God's sovereignty. And now we can understand just why God would oppose this unity. You know, unity is important. However, people can be united in disobedience to God. And so we've really got to be wary that unity does not become an idol. You know, we've got to obey God and have obedience to God be the basis of our unity. Unity must never supersede righteousness. You know, we generally think of things as either good or bad. And so we can look at unity and think that unity is such a good thing. However, we see here that sometimes there's some nuance to good and bad. You know, I think about, you know, the cavemen and like fire bad, right? And we can think unity is good and scattering is bad. But here, unity was bad and scattering was good. And in fact, what the scripture says is that scattering was actually a thing that had been blessed, that God had wanted them to do. But to the people in Babel, you know, scattering really was a punishment. And I think this is a very humanistic way of thinking, even that punishment is bad. I think often that we are very binary in our thinking, and we've got to learn to see that sometimes things can be both good and bad simultaneously. You know, here God punishes them by scattering them. But if you really think about it, that was what God had wanted for them all along. You know, what to them was punishment was really God's blessing. And I even think about how this relates to Acts chapter 8 in verse 1 and seeing the early church persecuted and scattered. You know, the people at the time could have felt like, man, this is tough and I'm being punished. But actually, this bad thing that happened led to the good news being spread all around the world. Hebrews 12:11, it reminds me of that scripture. It says, no discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. You know, it probably wasn't pleasant at the time for all of a sudden these people in Babel to not be able to understand the people around them and their friends and their family. You know, it's like, well, we can't date anymore because I don't speak the same language with you, you know? And so it could have been a tough thing for people, and that would have been painful. But however, if we see God as a loving parent, then we can see that there was punishment for a purpose, that there was pain for a purpose, and that this punishment, it actually was, yes, a punishment to them at the time, but really it was a fulfillment of the blessing and what he really wanted for people, which was to spread out all over the face of the earth. And if you really step back and look at the high level view, where would things have really gone if God didn't stop them from continuing to go down the road that they were going down? They were continuing down a road of autonomy and of worshiping their own accomplishments. And so who knows where this group of people would have gone and the pain that would have happened in that community had God not gotten in there and split it up. You know, just like Adam and Eve in the garden, eating from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. I know I got a chance to speak on that a few weeks ago. This is a parallel story in certain ways, because just like how Adam and Eve went and took authority into their own hands, you know, they were doing the same thing as the people of Babel here were doing that same thing. And really what this is trying to achieve power independently of God. You know, the people of Babel were basically saying, look, God, I don't need you, God. I got this. I can do this on my own. I don't need to obey you, to follow your stupid rules. They had their own plans and their purposes, and they decided willfully to disobey what God had commanded. You know, the scripture makes it clear how God feels about pride and about arrogance. You know, in James chapter 4, verse 6 in the New Living Translation, it says that the scriptures say that God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And that's really in reference to Proverbs 3, verse 34. And again, in the New Living Translation, it says, the Lord mocks the mockers, but is gracious to the humble. I really love that, the way that it puts that, that God mocks the mockers. It's like those people that are making fun of others and of him, that he's actually going to turn it on them and make fun of them, and their plans are going to come to nothing. But God is gracious to those who are humble. You know, if you look at the story, they had planned to build up their city, to make a name for themselves. And ironically, it was their own unity, their own actions that led to the thing that they feared the most, which was being scattered. And so it's kind of funny, but in a way, it was a self-fulfilled prophecy that the thing that they wanted to happen the least happened by their own doing. Some quick history and kind of some cultural background and context is that, you know, we've got to understand the context and the cultural backdrop of Genesis. The Genesis author was very aware of the Mesopotamian religion. And so he uses that understanding of the beliefs and the culture around him to critique their beliefs. You know, it kind of reminds me of Paul and the Areopagus in Acts 17. And so the Genesis author, he's using what he knows to kind of, you know, make illustrations and draw parallels that people would understand. So this story speaks in very general terms, but the people that were listening would have totally caught the parallels between this tower and then also the Mesopotamian ziggurat. Now, a lot of us may have heard of this, this structure called a ziggurat, if you've ever taken world history in high school or college. But basically, a ziggurat was a large structure made of mud bricks. And scholars even connect the Tower of Babel to the Mesopotamian ziggurat. And that's because it just connects so well. And it's not that the Tower of Babel was specifically, this story was specifically talking about a ziggurat, or that it was a specific one, that there was a ziggurat called the Tower of Babel. It's just clear that the author drew on the knowledge of the ziggurat, and that the Tower of Babel very possibly is a representation of the thinking that the people had who had built ziggurats. And basically, it was trying to speak against what it represented. Now, there is a ziggurat at Ur, the best preserved one that we have nowadays. It's in modern day Iraq, and it utilizes mud bricks as well as baked bricks that were then set with tar to hold it together. And when you look at the passage, that's exactly what it says the Tower of Babel was made after. So again, scholars have pretty clearly linked this story with the ziggurat. And it's pretty crazy that the structure is still there. And the ziggurat was thought to be a stairway between the gods and the earth. And so this concept was very prevalent in Mesopotamia, so much so that even the word Babylon, it meant the gate of the gods. And the word Babylon to them meant the gate of the gods, that city. So the irony was that there was a lot of irony in the story, because in trying to make a name for themselves, yes, they did get a name, but not the glorious name that they wanted. They got the name Babel, as in babbling, you know, like goo goo gaga, like baby talk, to talk incoherently, making no sense. You know, the Hebrew listener would have caught the sarcasm in this idea of Babel and Babylon. You know, basically it was like saying, you're not the gate of the gods, you're just confused and not making any sense. Or as I like to say, Babylon, Babylon. Now, just for a quick reminder for us, this is what this is a reminder for us that when our ambitions are based in pride and disobedience to God, we're just confused. We're confused about who is really in control, and all of our efforts will eventually come to nothing. You know, so these guys had lofty goals, but they were brought low. And it actually reminded me of something I saw in the news recently. You know, some of us might be aware, but there's a building at 200 Amsterdam Avenue. And it's a building that's under construction. And it was set to be the tallest building on the Upper West Side. And the permits were all green lighted. They had gotten through, you know, the zoning board. And, you know, they got all their zoning approved. It was going to be 52 stories of luxury apartment buildings on the Upper West Side of Manhattan, 668 feet tall. They were really building a glorious tower to the heavens. And then in walks a woman named Olive Freud. And so Olive is a 90-year-old retired math teacher. And Olive fought against the building's developers. It's a 90-year-old woman versus a big developing company. And the court ruled that the developers had to bring the tower back down. Not one, not two, not three floors, 20 floors. So from 52 floors to 32 floors, nearly half of the original intended height. And it reminded me of Luke 14, where Jesus talks about if anyone builds a tower, should they not first sit down and consider if they have enough to complete it? You know, they factored in the money and the zoning and all this, but what they didn't factor in was Olive. And it reminds me of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 27. It talks about how God uses the weak things of this world to shame the strong. And I think that the world might look at a 90-year-old woman and think she's weak, but she was used to shame the strong in this situation. The world may look at somebody as weak, but, you know, a humble 90-year-old woman defeated a big developer. And it reminded me, even as I thought about the story of the Tower of Babel, that God really does humble the proud. Proverbs 29, verse 23, it says, pride brings a person low, but the lowly in spirit gain honor. And I think about pride. You know, pride never leads to the intended desire that we have. When someone is prideful, the thing that they're thinking and the outcome they want is never what happens. In our pride, we think it's going to take us higher, but the Bible says that our pride is going to take us low. You know, it brings us lower. The builders of the Tower of Babel, they intended to reach the heavens, but they were brought low and they were scattered because of their pride. On the other hand, you know, I've heard someone once say that there's no downside to humility. And this is really the paradox of pride and humility. You know, but when we go low in the long run, God will lift us up. You know, what about us? We have to think about ourselves in this situation. Whose tower are we building? You know, are you actively building God's kingdom? And also, we really have to think about, what are my motives for building God's kingdom? Am I building God's kingdom for my glory, and so I look good? Or am I building God's kingdom for God's glory? You know, are you more concerned with making a name for yourself? This is a challenging question in New York City, being in a city where it's all about making a name for yourself and name dropping and who you know. You know, unless we want to share the same fate of the Babylonites, you know, we need to make a decision, not that we are all in this life to make a name for ourselves, but that we're in this life to proclaim his name. And I think there's a big contrast between people who are out to make a name for themselves and those who really just want to proclaim God, to proclaim Christ. It's, you know, as the scriptures say, it's him we proclaim, admonishing all people. You know, we want to proclaim his name. We admonish one another and proclaim him to all people. So, you know, it's easy, especially in New York City, to want to make a name for ourselves. Fame, notoriety, a accomplishments. And look, I'm not saying ambition is bad or that wanting to do a good job is bad. I think that's natural. We want to do our best. We just have to check our heart and our motives. You know, we got to think about, am I trying to draw attention to God or to myself? You know, recently on the radio, I've heard this song. It's called "I'm Just a Nobody" by Casting Crowns and Matthew West. It says, "'Cause I'm just a nobody trying to tell everybody all about somebody who saved my soul. Ever since you rescued me, you gave my heart a song to sing. I'm living for the world to see nobody but Jesus." You know, I thought about that heart as opposed to the heart of the people with the Tower of Babel, that they were living for the world to see themselves, but we're living for the world to see nobody but Jesus. You know, okay, practically, how can we proclaim his name? Yes, I know we want to share our faith and we want to evangelize and talk to people cold contact, but I also think that we've got to take opportunities to lift up God as opposed to lifting up our own name. You know, I think about when people give us credit for a job well done. I think it's okay to say thank you and to be encouraged. I think the Bible does say encourage one another daily. But I also think that we want to take a time to give credit to God. I think when there are situations where people are like, man, why are you this way? Or, you know, why do you think about this? Or, you know, why do you act like that? Or what's your motivation? And when people see these things in us, that it's a great opportunity for us to lift up God in front of other people. It reminds me of Matthew 5, where Jesus talks about letting our light shine so that people will see our good deeds and glorify God. You know, when we do great things, yes, there's a part of it that God created us and he's given us those unique gifts and talents. But we have to remember who gives us our livelihood and who gives us our ability to do the things that we do. Now, moving on, it's interesting because it doesn't say that God stopped their construction by force. It doesn't say that he took away their tools or their materials. It says the way that he stopped them was that he confused their language, that they couldn't understand one another. And without communication, their project really came to a screeching halt. And I think about how important communication is. Communication is so important. I read somewhere that 90% of organizational failure is due to miscommunication. It's like something like 90%. And any of us that you know, work in a company or have worked in a group organizing anything, we know this is probably true. It usually comes down to miscommunication. And this could be a whole lesson in and of itself. I think we all need to grow as communicators. You know, I thought I was a great communicator. Then I got married and then I had to learn, man, I got a lot to learn in my communication. I thought I was a great communicator and being in the ministry, I think I've learned I have to work on my communication. You know, I think that the Babelites, you know, they were speaking different languages and they had trouble with communication. We sometimes are speaking the same language and we still can't understand each other. It's like, I think we're both speaking English, but are we saying the same thing here? I'm not really sure. You know, I love a book called The 7 Habits of Highly Effective People. It's a great book if you haven't got a chance to read it. And one of the 7 habits of highly effective people is seek first to understand, then to be understood. I think so often we do the opposite. We want everybody else to understand where I'm coming from, and then maybe I'll try to understand where you're coming from. You know, we really need to grow as listeners and as communicators. Communication, it takes a lot of work and it takes a lot of effort. You know, I think especially right now, as a lot of us are trying to take precautions because of the coronavirus, you know, we are, you know, extra isolated and we're not going to be able to meet together, it looks like, in a large assembly for the time being. And so it's going to take extra effort for us to communicate with one another throughout this time as we're trying to be responsible and make sure that we're loving our neighbor and not spreading any sickness or germs. We also really need to utilize technology and be praying on the phone together, talking together, calling each other, getting advice, making sure people know what's going on with us, our temptations. When we're isolated, it's a lot easier for us to let the communication go dark and nobody knows what's going on with different people. And so let's make sure that even through this time that we're communicating with one another. You know, I love different languages. I studied Spanish in high school and I love the Spanish language. I've also learned some Japanese being married to Manami, and I love Japanese and getting to speak a little bit here and there. But even within a language, there are slight differences in pronunciation and vocabulary. And even different regions within the same country may speak differently, or, you know, country to country that all speak the same language. They have different ways of saying things, They use different words. This is called dialect. And I think similarly, there are spiritual dialects. And I think about, you know, there's humble English and there's prideful English. And I think without humble language, there will always be confusion. And we got to make sure we're speaking the same dialect of English, that we're speaking humbly. Otherwise, you will just be babbling. Now, as we close, you know, we've talked a lot about the prophetic rhetorical template. That's kind of the fancier name for this chiasm, the ring parallelism. And it's really neat. I know it can be a lot to follow, but once you start to see it in the scriptures, it pops out more in different places. But if we look, there are 9 verses. And so if you think about that, that's an odd number, which means that the statement that the author may be trying to get across is right there in the middle in verse 5. But if we look at verse 1 and verse 9, on the outside loop of the ring, they're both dealing with language. One language, and they all had common speech. And then verse 9, that all the speech there, they all spoke different languages. Then you got verse 2 and verse 8. In verse 2, they settled there. And then in verse 8, it talks about they were scattered from there. So there's a big parallel there. And then you got verse 3 and 4 and verse 6 and 7. That's a pretty cool thing to look back and say, yeah, but it really contrasts people's thoughts. And then you've got in verses 6 and 7, you've got God's thoughts. And you can see there's parallels that both of them are saying, come, let us, or let us do this. And God is using the divine plural, and the people in verse 3 and 4, they're saying, come, let us make bricks and build a city and a tower. But at the center, this is what's really exciting. In verse 5, the center of the chiasm, it says, the Lord came down to see what the people were building. And it's just this really cool idea that, and we're going to talk about this, but that the Lord came down. He came down to see what the people were building. And it makes me think about God, me being a parent and thinking about God as a father, it makes me think of a parent coming down to the sandbox to see the castle that their child has built, you know? And, you know, you think about a child building something that's so temporary, but putting so much work and effort into it. You know, God lowers himself and comes down to these people. And they were in pride, they were in sin, they were disobedient, and yet even in their sin, God came down and met them. You know, God comes down and meets us where we are at. You know, we see that God really modeled humility that the people did not have. They are working so hard to get up to his level. Meanwhile, he just comes down to our level humbly. While we're so busy trying to build up, he's easily coming down and humbling himself. You know, God comes down to us. And I think that's really the big point of this story. We serve a God who comes down to us. You know, we see this time and time again in the Bible. It makes me think of John chapter 1, where it says, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. You know, in Christ, God has come down to us in physical form. You know, centuries later, after the Tower of Babel, we see a different divine intervention. We see a divine intervention here at the Tower of Babel. But whereas in Genesis chapter 11, God confused people's language because of a physical structure they were building. In Acts chapter 2, God miraculously pours out his spirit, allowing Christians to preach the gospel in many languages. So you go from in Genesis 11, everybody speaking the same language to then not being able to understand each other. To Acts 2, a bunch of people in Jerusalem at Pentecost speaking different languages, miraculously being able to then speak a bunch of those languages and understand each other. And all of this was in order to not build a physical structure, but a spiritual structure, which is the church. You know, in Acts 2, they were not lifting up their own name. We know they weren't lifting up a physical tower made of physical bricks. They were lifting up the name of Jesus. And they were lifting him up because he himself had been lifted up. I think of John chapter 12, verse 32 through 33. It says, Jesus was speaking and he said, and I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. He said this to show the kind of death he was going to die. You know, it's an incredible scripture as we wrap things up and close this study on the Tower of Babel out. You know, the cross stands in total contrast from the Tower of Babel. You know, Jesus was in total obedience to God. We see that in the Garden of Gethsemane, even as he wrestled, but he submitted. You know, the Bible says that he was heard by God. He submitted because of his obedience to God. He was lifted up. And the thing is, he was lifted up not in pride, but Jesus was lifted up in humility. He was lifted up on the cross. And while the Tower of Babel resulted in scattering, this monument of sacrifice, the cross, it draws us together to God. You know, we think about Christ on the cross. He is our tower. Christ is our refuge. He is our fortress. You know, he is the one that then we raise high. We lift up his name because he was lifted up for our salvation. And so right now in our groups, whether you're by yourself, whether you're in a group at someone's home with your family, I just like to ask that someone take this time as we close and pray for communion, and then you can take communion. And also let's continue to pray for people who are infected with coronavirus, those who are vulnerable, and also for those in authority, those who are in leadership, also those who are medical professionals, people on the front lines trying to figure out the best ways to combat this. And let's continue to be praying for our world in this time. Amen.